Hello, friends, and welcome to the Coastline Baptist Church podcast. We hope this message will equip, encourage, and edify you in your journey of life. We'd love to connect with you. Please email us at info@coastlinecc.org. And for more information about our church and our services, visit coastlinecc.org. Now let's open our hearts and open God's Word. I mention my son, Seth, a lot during my sermons. And if you're new, Seth is our nonverbal, severely autistic son. He's going to be 14 in January, which is crazy. He's 13 now, and it's hard to believe. And he's made a lot of progress in his life on this journey. We found out he had autism about 9 years ago, I believe, when he was 4 years old. And he has grown so much. But Seth, part of his, he's nonverbal. He struggles to communicate. Now, people think nonverbal often means like mute. And let me tell you, Seth is not mute in the slightest. Seth likes to make lots of noise, even sometimes at 2 a.m. when he's laughing his fool head off at who knows what. And I say, Seth, quiet down, please. You know, he's not mute at all. He'll even parrot a lot. I'll say, Seth, say this, and he'll say it. I have something that we've worked on for years where I'll look at Seth and I'll say, I, and he'll say, love, and then I'll say you. And we'll go back and forth. So you can teach that. But ultimately, although he can speak words, he really struggles to communicate, as do many children with autism like Seth's. He struggles to communicate, and it's difficult. He often, I know it, I see it daily, weekly, where he is trying to communicate something to us, and he just can't. He can't get the words out. He can't speak it. So often he'll grab our hands and pull us, or he'll do this. He wants me to unbutton his shirt, maybe if he has after church on a Sunday and he doesn't know how to do the buttons yet. So he'll like pull my hand onto his buttons because he gets stuck. And I'll tell you, as a parent, that's a big challenge, especially when he's not feeling well. And we don't know what hurts. Is it his stomach? Does he have a headache? Does he have a toothache? We don't know because he can't tell. And that's got to be so tough, to just be stuck, not being able to share what you need to share. He's just stuck. And that's where Joseph is today. He's stuck. As I was studying this sermon, I started to search and research about people that were stuck. And I'll tell you, I came across some insane stories of people that were stuck. They were trapped. There was one story of a man who climbed Mount Everest with a team, and they got to one of the highest points of Mount Everest. A storm came like they do on Mount Everest, and he developed hypothermia and collapsed and literally became frozen solid to the ground. And rescuers tried to come and save him twice, and they said he's beyond saving. It's too late. Well, 18 hours later, this man wakes up from his, you know, unconsciousness. His hands are frozen. They said they were like blocks of wood. He staggers back to camp. And as he finally makes it back to camp, they said it looked like a ghost was coming towards him. Just this white figure. Crazy. There was a story of a young lady, 17-year-old girl named Juliana, who was flying over Peru on a small plane. This will make you never want to fly again. But don't worry, it wasn't the big planes. It was the small ones that we try to avoid. Lightning struck this plane. It disintegrated. And Juliana, still strapped to her plane seat, fell 2 miles into the Peruvian rainforest and somehow survived. And for 14 days, Juliana, with survival tactics that she learned from her parents who were biologists, made her way to a river, followed up till she found a boat and a hut and was rescued. You may have seen the movie 127 Hours about that rock climber whose arm was pinned by an 800-pound boulder as he was hiking down or climbing, rappelling through a cave. And he tried to get out and free himself 5 days with barely any food or water, no phone service. Finally realized, if I don't get myself out of here, I'm going to die. So with his own body weight, this rock climber breaks his arm and with a dull tool amputates his own arm. I know, it's pretty nasty. And crawls back to civilization and is somehow rescued. Talk about being stuck. It makes me think that when I feel like I'm stuck in traffic, it's really nothing compared to these poor people. And to my poor Seth, sometimes stuck in that language. But stuck is where we find Joseph in Genesis 40. He is stuck in prison. He is trapped. No way out. Falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. in paying a price for a crime that he did not do. Now, yes, the scriptures say in Genesis 39 that he was succeeding, like the prison warden saw God was with Joseph, so he made Joseph the head prisoner. But let's just be honest. Although he was succeeding in prison, he was still in prison. He was still in jail. Just because God is with you in the storm doesn't mean you don't get wet. Just because God is with Joseph in the prison doesn't mean that he's, you know, free. He's still a prisoner. Somebody here today, like Joseph, feels stuck. Somebody in the room today, you feel stuck, trapped, like maybe you're spinning your wheel, stuck in your job, stuck in debt, maybe stuck in loneliness or singleness, stuck in, maybe you feel, God forbid, stuck in a marriage or a relationship. Maybe you're stuck or trapped in anxiety or depression or addictions. Maybe you're stuck in something that you can't even explain in words. You can't even express it. You just know that you feel stuck. You crave freedom. You desire peace. Maybe you're just tired of the way that you feel all the time. You're tired of maybe the life that you're living. You feel stuck and you can't seem to find a way out. Well, let's look at Joseph's situation. How does Joseph respond to being stuck, to being trapped? And where is Jesus in this as well? So like we've done the last 2 weeks, we're going to read through these few verses in Genesis 40 because I want you to know the story of Joseph. Yeah, I could pick a verse or two out, and just, but I want you to know the story. We've already walked through most of Joseph's life so far. From being at home with his father and brothers to being in the pit to being sold as a slave to being in Potiphar's house, and now we find him in prison. So let us read through Genesis 40. Let me tell you this story. We'll find some application. We'll see Jesus, and I know you'll be helped today if you listen, listen. Genesis chapter 4, let's go through the story today. Genesis chapter 40 and verse 1. Remember, Joseph is in the prison. Yes, he's succeeding. Yes, he has kind of been promoted as the head prisoner. But look at verse 1. It came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt... The king of Egypt is the Pharaoh. And his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the butler, the chief of the butlers, and the chief of the bakers. So for whatever reason, we do not know. But the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, gets upset and angry. Wroth means very, very angry at his chief, his head butler, and his head baker. I don't know, maybe the baker made a bad batch of chocolate chip cookies. I don't know, but Pharaoh is ticked. So he throws them into the same prison that Joseph is in. Verse 3, he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued to season the war. So Joseph is in charge of these prisoners. He's kind of keeping an eye on them. That's kind of his job. Verse number 5. They dreamed a dream, both of them. So the butler and the baker have a dream. Each man his dream in one night. They both had a dream on the same night. Verse 6. Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. So Joseph wakes up this night of dreams that the butler and the baker has. And Joseph wakes up and he comes to kind of keep an eye on his prisoners. And he sees the butler and the baker upset, looking worried. And Joseph says in verse number 7, and he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, wherefore look ye so sadly today? He said, why do you look so worried? What's wrong? What's going on? What's the deal? In verse 8, they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. So we have these weird dreams, but we don't know what they mean, and no one can tell us what they mean. And Joseph says this to him. He says, only God can interpret dreams. And he says, tell me your dreams. Because Joseph knows that he is serving God. Joseph believes in the God of all gods. He says, tell me your dreams. And so we see that's what happens. Verse number 9, the chief tells him about this dream where there's a vine was before me, and there were three branches on the vine, and there were grapes on them, a cluster of grapes. So I took the grapes, and I had Pharaoh's cup. And in this dream, I squeezed these grapes into his cup. In verse number 11, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. That's the butler's dream. Verse number 12, Joseph God gives Joseph the interpretation in verse 12. Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. So Joseph says, this is good, man. The three branches, 3 days. Pharaoh's going to give you, you're going to get your job back. You're going to come back into good graces with Pharaoh. So in 3 days, you're going to get your job back. In verse 14, Joseph says, but by the way, when you get your job back, think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. He goes, listen, when you get your freedom, when you are finally around Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, tell him my story. Remember the kindness that I've shown to you in by God's grace and power interpreting your dream. Tell him about me. Verse 15, I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. I've done nothing wrong, and I'm in this prison on false accusations. So help me out here. I've done nothing to deserve being in the dungeon. Verse 16 says, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream. So the baker is there, they're in this prison together, and he says, hey, the butler got some good news, man. He got a good interpretation. Do me now. Hey, Joseph, do me. And look what he says in verse number 16. Behold, I had 3 white baskets on my head. Verse 17, this is the baker's dream. He's telling his dream. And in the uppermost basket, there was all manner of baked meats or baked goods or pastries or whatever you want to call them for Pharaoh. And in my dream, the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Now, this I read this morning to my boys, and Donald said, that's a little dark. And it is. I just feel bad for Joseph here because he just gave good news to the butler. The baker's just like, hey, man, I want to get back to baking stuff. Do my dream now. Joseph hears it. God gives him the interpretation. Joseph's probably like, oh, man, I got to be like, don't kill the messenger here. But look what it says. Verse 19, he's telling the baker his dream. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. Ugh. Yeah, it's a good noise. Now just imagine being the baker, the poor baker, okay? He's just like, do me, I want to hear my interpreter. Probably like, I need to get a new interpreter. Someone else get in here, because I don't like this answer. He says, you're going to get out in 3 days too, but not in the same way as the butler. You're going to be impaled on a pole. Yeah, I don't know what you did to the Pharaoh, but he is not happy. And you're going to be impaled on a pole, and the birds are going to peck the flesh right off you. Not good. In verse number 20, it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants, and he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again. So the butler got his job back. And he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. So he was now the cupbearer again, the butler. Verse 22, though, we'll finish with this. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. So the poor baker, okay? He's not baking anything else anymore. But what Joseph said happened. So what do we see today? That's the chapter 40. What do we see today in the life of Joseph? How can we be helped today? A couple things will be done. Look at verse 3 again. Joseph's in the prison. Verse 3, and he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. So the butler and the baker were placed under the care of Joseph on purpose. Number one is this. God puts you where you need to be. God puts you where you need to be. Sure, for the butler and baker, they needed to be in that prison with Joseph. But we're going to see as time goes on, Joseph needed to be with the butler and the baker. We're going to talk all about next week and the week after. But what happens as we go further in the story of Joseph is Joseph doesn't get out immediately out of prison, But after some time, guess who else has a dream? The Pharaoh has a dream. And guess what? Nobody in his kingdom can interpret it. So the butler's like, oh my goodness, there's a guy that can do this. Joseph comes out of prison, interprets the king's dream, and suddenly it's the second in command of all of Egypt. Listen, Joseph thought that he had it made in Potiphar's house as the head servant. It was going to be a lot better and bigger. Listen, God was positioning Joseph for something greater. Joseph needed to be in that prison. Joseph needed to be around the butler and the baker because God was doing something. He would go from, yes, the pit to the palace to prison, but then back to an even better palace again. Can I say something to you, church, right now? Can I let you know something? The place you are right now is the place God wants you to serve him. Are we awake this morning? Are we paying? Hey, the place where we are, the place where you are this morning is where God wants you to serve him. That house that you hate, that you can't seem to get fixed up, where the mortgage is just too high and you complain about all the time, that job that you complain about, your boss this, your coworkers this, that family that you were born into, that you feel like the black sheep, that church that you're a part of that isn't perfect, that how about this, the Cape in general? Well, I'm on the Cape. We love the Cape sometimes, and sometimes, man, the Cape really just gets on my nerves. The place where you are is where God wants you to serve him. God has you there in that job, in that house, that neighborhood, in your family, in this church, on the Cape for a purpose, on purpose. That house that you hate that you just can't seem to get fixed up or there's something always going wrong with it, God puts you in that neighbor for a reason, to be a blessing to your neighbors, to maybe make some sweet memories with your family, with your children. That job you complain about that God provided for you so you can pay your bills. Yeah, I know your boss is annoying sometimes. I hear you. But God has you there for a reason. Maybe to reach into the lives of some of your coworkers that are struggling, that need God. That family you were born into, where maybe you're the only picture of Christ they'll ever see in their lives. You are there on purpose. This church that God has led you to, that God has brought you to, that God has provided for you for a purpose. The Cape in general, yes, the Cape is a crazy place. I can't believe sometimes that I live on the Cape. But God called us here for a reason, on purpose. The place you are right now is the place God wants you to serve him. Amen. Do you believe that, church? Amen. Verse number 6. As we move on, Joseph came in unto them in the morning. This is the night, the morning after their dreams. And looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. Verse 7, he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? I see this as well. Verse 6 and 7, number 2. Joseph wakes up. He goes to his prisoners that he's in charge of, the butler and the baker, and I keep wanting to say candlestick maker, and I know I'm not supposed to. Oh, my goodness. And he notices that they're upset. Now remember, Joseph is not like the prison warden. He's a prisoner still, falsely accused in prison. And he says, hey, you guys look upset. He noticed they were sad, and he said, why did he look so upset? Number 2 is this. When you feel stuck, don't become self-focused. When you feel stuck, don't become self-focused. Focused. Joseph in prison as a prisoner. Yes, he had a little bit of authority, but he was still a prisoner. Joseph in prison noticed somebody else hurting. He saw the cupbearer and the baker, and instead of focusing on himself and his worries and concerns and the fact that he was there on, obviously the butler and baker did something wrong and offended the Pharaoh. Joseph did nothing wrong. Even in the midst of his unfairness, he still decided not to focus on himself, but reached out. It's so simple, yet so profound, that Joseph in prison, as a prisoner, decides to say, "What are you guys okay? What's going on?" A heart of kindness and compassion that only comes from God. Philippians 2:1-4 says this, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And it says this, Paul says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's what Joseph was doing. He said, hey, are you guys okay? What's wrong? How can I help? When we focus only on ourselves, we miss out on the blessing of blessing others.
Yes. Amen.
I'm saying it again. When you focus only on yourself, you miss out on the blessing of blessing others. Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It is the heart of God. It is the heart of Jesus Christ to serve and bear the burdens of one another. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. What is that saying? Let me tell you. You go through a trial, you go through a struggle, you go through a problem, and you need the comfort from the God of all comfort. And guess what? God in His grace pours comfort onto you, speaks peace into your life, carries you through the darkest moments of your life, and comforts you. Why? Yeah, number one, because He loves you and cares about you. But the scriptures say also, so that now you can take that comfort that was given to you by God and pour it into the lives of people around you that are going through similar things.
Yeah.
I heard it happen at Ladies Bible Study this past Thursday night, where God met with the ladies of our church and they comforted one another in their trials. Praise God for that. So can I challenge you? When you feel stuck, and many of you right now in some fashion feel stuck, when you feel stuck, don't get self-focused. Make the call. Send the text. God put someone in your heart. God put someone in your mind. Send the text. Write the note. Drop off the meal. Show the love of Jesus to the people that God has placed in your life. All around you. Yes, in your church, in your neighborhood, in your family, wherever. The scriptures say in Jude 22, and if some have compassion, making a difference. We are called to make a difference in the lives of other people by the grace and love that flows to us and out. We are a vessel. We are a conduit of the grace and love of God. In the late 1980s, where's my stinking handkerchief? Because I'm sweating. Where'd I put it? Well, I'm stuck. Where'd I put that? Well, I guess I'm just going to sweat myself out. I don't know. I lost it somewhere. That's all right. In the late 1980s, there was a 12-year-old boy named Martin Pistorius. How many heard the name Martin Pistorius? Good. This is new for you then. This 12-year-old boy fell into a mysterious coma-like state that doctors believed was vegetative. They thought he was a... Thank you. He found it. Thank you so much. Oof. He fell into a coma-like state. The doctors didn't know what it was, and it progressively got worse. Unknown to everyone, Martin, a few years later, regained consciousness, but still was completely paralyzed. Everything. He could not speak, could not move. But he regained consciousness. His mind was at work. He could understand things. He could see. He could hear. But he remained completely paralyzed and unable to communicate. He was trapped inside his own body for over a decade. I just watched a TED talk that he did where he spoke on a computer and talked about how he woke up and he knew what was going around. And so sad, the story in the care homes he was in, he was abused and he was made fun of, and they thought he was just as vegetable. They didn't understand. And he knew and experienced everything. Horrible. And as years went on, he spent 12 years fully aware of his surroundings. Fully aware. He said in his talk through his computer, he said, the best part of my day was when I could see, and he couldn't move his eyes, when he could see his dad come into the care home room to bring him home for the night or to bring him home for the weekend. But nobody, they just thought he was just an unconscious, completely out, but he understood everything. In one moment, he talks about hearing his mother and father in the heat of this difficult journey of, and listen, you don't understand unless you've raised a child with special needs, and this was a whole other level where they had to, every 2 hours, had to roll him over so he wouldn't get bed sores. And in the heat of this moment, their lives had been changed. Their friends had really left because all they could do was care for their son who couldn't do anything. He said, I remember hearing my mother look, seeing my mother look at me. She didn't know I could understand, saying, I hope that you die. He felt all this. He couldn't blink or signal that he was alive. And even said in that moment, he had such compassion and love for his mother because he knew how much they were going through. Later on, a caregiver, eventually, years later, about 12 years later, noticed that his eyes were following her. And she, even though the doctors had missed it, began to get him tied in with augmentative communication, things like that. And they suddenly began to realize that he could understand. He did know what was going on. And now he's married. He has a child. He has a job. He's doing TED Talks. And inspiring people, amazing. But he talked about this. He said during an especially low moment on his journey, they had discovered that he could understand. So now he was driving with his dad. He wasn't able to, he was still completely paralyzed at that time, but they knew he could understand. And he said he was sitting in the car. His dad had parked at the front of a store and ran in briefly to grab something quickly. He said he was sitting in the car, ready to give up everything. He's like, I don't want this to be my life. I'd be better off. I would be better off. Death would be a sweet release, is how he felt. He said, I was ready to just completely, I wished I could just die. He said, and I sat there in the car, looking out the window, and a stranger walked by the car, saw me in the vehicle, and briefly locked eyes with me and smiled. He said, that moment changed my outlook. That someone saw me. That someone didn't ignore me. He said, but just that small act of kindness, that small act of humanity, where this stranger just walked by, I'd never be able to thank them or tell them, but they just saw me for a moment and smiled, and it changed my life, and I decided, you know what? I'm going to go on anyway. I'm going to move forward the best I can. And that's exactly what he did. And now he has inspired many. He's written books, raising a family because of that one act of kindness. You don't know the impact that you can make with a simple text of encouragement, with a letter, with a phone call, with a smile, with a hug, fill in the blank. Serving God is serving others. Amen. And serving others is serving God. Jesus said, when you serve the least of these, you serve me. We are thinking of others before ourselves. And that's exactly what Joseph did. He's in prison too. He says, guys, what's wrong? What's going on? What's are you okay? Let's look at verse 8. Verse 8, and they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. Joseph asks them what's wrong. He says, we've had dreams. And Joseph says, only God can interpret dreams. God has the power to interpret dreams. But tell me these dreams. Here's the last one. And we know that Joseph does, by the power of God, supernaturally interprets these dreams. Miraculous. Number 3 is this. When you give God the glory, even when you're stuck. Okay, when you decide to praise God anyway, even when you feel trapped and stuck, when you give God the glory, even when you're stuck, He will use you to do amazing things. Amen. He will use you to do miraculous things. It is easy to praise God when the sun is shining. It is easy to praise God when life is comfortable. It is easy to give God glory when the bills are all paid. It is easy to praise Him when your prayers are answered the way that you wanted. But when you choose to praise God when you're stuck, when you choose to praise God and give Him glory when you're struggling, that's when miracles happen. He is worthy when I'm broke. He is worthy when I'm hurting. He is worthy when I'm sick. Hey, somebody help me preach this morning. He is good when I didn't deserve it. He is faithful when I am not. He is gracious when I deserve judgment and when I pass judgment. He is present when I feel alone. He is my freedom when I feel stuck. And because of all that and so much more, I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Put your hands together if you believe He's worthy today, because He is. When you give God the glory, even when you're stuck, He will use you to do amazing things. You've seen it. You've seen it in your own life, some of you. When you choose to trust God in the heartache, the miracles that follow, the miracles that happen. He's worthy even when we don't see it. So we give Him glory anyway. The rest of this chapter, and we already read it, won't read it again, but we see Joseph interprets the dreams of both the butler and the baker. Good news for the butler, bad news for the baker. And everything happens the way he said it would happen. And in the middle of that, remember, Joseph tells the butler, when you get freedom. Because Joseph knew it was from God. He knew it was going to happen. When you are free and get your job back, don't forget about me. Tell the Pharaoh about me. I don't deserve to be here. I'm here on false accusations. I was sold. I was stolen from my home. Just tell him about me. And we see in verse 22, at the end of this chapter, he restored the chief butler in verse 21. And he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Verse 22, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Everything Joseph said would happen, happened. And what did Joseph ask the butler to do? Just tell Pharaoh about me. Look at verse 23, the last verse of chapter 40. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. He forgot him. And what that means is he didn't even really give it a second thought. So Joseph did all this and says, listen, when you get freedom, just don't forget. And exactly what Joseph asked him not to do, he did it. He forgot. Here's the last thing. Sometimes life doesn't go our way. Dot, dot, dot. Sometimes life doesn't go our way. And all God's people said, amen. Dot, dot, dot. But God's way is better. Didn't say easier. I didn't say more comfortable. Sometimes life doesn't go our way. I know, I've lived that. Dot, 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 but God's way is better. We're not going to do chapter 41, but I'm going to read the first sentence of chapter 41. Look what it says here. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. The butler forgot Joseph for 2 years. Could you imagine Joseph's like, hey, he knows that the butler is free. He left the prison. Joseph's like, man, any day now, I'm going to be getting out too. He's going to tell the Pharaoh what I did. And day one, and day two, and day 20, and day 100, and day 400, and days. And he's like, what is going on? I'm still stuck in the prison. What's going to happen? But we know, like we said earlier, the Pharaoh is going to have a dream. That's what the chapter 41 is about. Pharaoh has a dream 2 years later. And the butler's like, oh my goodness, Joseph can do this. Joseph comes, interprets Pharaoh's dream, is now placed second in command over all of Egypt, over all the land, because the dream was saying that a famine was coming. There was going to be no food in 7 years. So Joseph was in charge of gathering food. And really, Joseph ended up being the one to save the nation and to save his own family that was also going to suffer from the famine. So yes, sometimes life doesn't go our way. I'm sure Joseph in the moment would have preferred to get out the day after the butler did. But he didn't. It was 2 years later. The butler forgot about Joseph, but that was not a mistake on God's part. That was God's timing. The butler had to forget Joseph so that God could rescue Joseph at the right time. The butler may have forgotten about Joseph, but let me tell you, God did not forget about Joseph. You may feel forgotten today, but let me just tell you what the Bible says about that. Psalm 139:17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Psalm 45. Some of you feel forgotten today, abandoned, not important. Psalm 40. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us word. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Psalm 40:17. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help, my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Even in my weakness, God is thinking about me. Even in your weakness and struggles, God is thinking about you. He has not forgotten you. When the world forgets, when your family forgets, when your friends forget, God has not forgotten you. Sometimes life does not go our way, but God's way is better.
Amen.
It's better. Praise the Lord. You know what? Give Him a hand, because God is faithful. God is good. Amen, brother, all the time. Our building situation at the church, I won't tell the whole story, but we had another place already set up. We had gone and seen it. Architects had come in over on Long Pond, a little beautiful little storefront. We were trying to get out of our house. We had church at the house, and we needed a place. We found this great spot. Architects came in. Blueprints were drafted up. Conversations were had. Things were moving. Realtors were contacted. It was all moving, and then guess what? It fell through, and it was disappointing. I said, God, what are you doing? I don't want to be stuck in this house. We're trying to move forward. But it was 6 months later during the lockdown that we discovered this place by God's grace and power. Almost accidentally. But it was no accident because God knew. And guess what? That same place we were looking at, we were driving by a little while later after we had kind of settled on this place, and one of my kids said, look, there's a big hole in the roof. I said, no, there's not. And I stopped and said, oh my goodness, yes, there is. So yes, the plans fell through. But literally, the roof fell through on that place. They had a fire in the business next door to them. And that entire middle property, middle unit we would have had, that we drafted up plans for, completely destroyed. God knew. God knew. Didn't feel good at the time, but God knew. Our housing, out of our house, we had a great house in West Yarmouth. The landlord decided to sell. We were stuck. We were in winter rentals, paying astronomical prices to live with somebody else's furniture. It was not that great, it felt, at the time. But God was preparing us for something better. God knew what was going on. Hey, our situation with our son Seth. When we left that diagnostic center in Michigan when he was 4 and found out that he had autism, our hearts were broken. We didn't know what to expect. It was unknown. We were scared. We didn't know what we were going to do. And guess what? When we traveled the country with Sethy to get support for this church to start, it was a lot. It was a challenge. The life of a special needs parent is a difficult life sometimes. But guess what? You look out these two double doors, you see our kids' room, you see our nursery, and guess what you see? You see our sensory room. There would be no sensory room had we not had a heart for the special needs families of the Cape, because we wouldn't have known any better. But because we live with it, we said, when we get to the Cape, we want to do our part however we can. We don't even know how to make a place to start a church where the special needs families of the Cape feel comfortable, feel seen, feel partially understood. And Seth, who can't talk much, who can't communicate well, has done more for the cause of Christ as a small boy with special needs than many of us will do in our lifetime. It's just God. His way is better. And we've seen that sensory room over the last few months grow. And we're like, wow, look what God is doing. And listen, the journey is hard. And it has been hard. But God gives the increase. God does the work. Joseph in the prison suffered so that he could save others one day. And centuries later, Jesus suffered so the world wouldn't have to. Jesus took the sins of the world, a crown of thorns pressed on his head, and died for the sins of the world so that we wouldn't have to suffer. He suffered so you wouldn't have to be. He was forsaken by God so you never would be. I am chosen. I'm not forsaken. I am who you say I am. Church, let me tell you, you don't have to stay stuck. Stuck is in the eye of the beholder. We've got to change our outlook. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. There is a way out, and his name is Jesus. It is Jesus. With Jesus, you're never truly stuck. There's always a way out. No matter what, that job, man, just lean on Jesus. Maybe he'll give you a new job, maybe not. But when you got Jesus, you have enough. That family situation, you got Jesus. It's Jesus who puts families back together. It's Jesus. That marriage that's struggling, that you feel like you want out, God puts things back together. Jesus brings healing. That anxiety that you suffer with, turn to Jesus. I'm not saying it's all going to go away. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying Jesus is a balm for a weary soul. Jesus, that depression that you're plagued with, turn to Jesus. I'm not saying that everything gets better like that. I'm not saying that. I'm just telling you, lean on Jesus. He is with you, so you're not stuck. You're not truly ever stuck because God is there. My son Seth, I mentioned his communication struggles. And for a long time, we just did the best we could, and we still do the best we can. But as time went on in his development and through therapies, his communication struggles, they didn't really get any better. He's not really asking questions, but we were able to get access to something. And I thought of this last night. This is a speech device. And Seth, he can't, with his own words, say, you know, this, that, the other thing. But I remember a few weeks ago, I was sitting on the couch, and Seth, I think he had tried to get my attention, and I didn't know what he wanted. And Seth went to his backpack and dug out this, and then I heard in the kitchen,
"I want to eat breakfast."
Can you hear that? And I said, "Oh, that's pretty cool, right? It's pretty cool, man." And I thought about this last night. And I thought, you know, there's always a way. You know, Seth could, there's a whole list of things. And I thought, you know, instead of complaining and fretting, if we could just maybe use the tools that we have, like prayer, to where we say, "God, I need you."
Amen.
I'm not saying everything's going to get easier right away. But God, I need you. Sometimes we walk through life and sometimes we crawl. Some of you are crawling right now. And I'm challenging you, just keep crawling. If that's all you can do, keep crawling, because His way is better. And it's going to get better. Thank you again for listening to the Coastline Baptist Church podcast. We hope the message was an encouragement to your heart. Please connect with us through our website, coastlinecc.org, or on Facebook or Instagram. Send us a message, send us an email, and we'd love to connect with you. We'd also love if you could visit us for a Sunday morning service. You can find our address on our website, and our services start at 10 a.m. Our mission at Coastline is simply this: to know Jesus deeply and to show Jesus daily. I hope that we've helped you do that in your life today. Thanks again, and we'll see you next week.